whole thing. Well, today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7. Most of you have probably heard it one time or another, maybe this parable that Jesus spoke. He told about two builders, one who built his house on the sand and one who built his house on the rock, and a storm came, and you can guess what happens, right? But you may not know this. In Matthew 7, that parable is actually the end of a much longer message that Jesus gave. The very first time that Jesus spoke in public, we call this message that he gave the Sermon on the Mount. It's because he talked it or gave it or preached it on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is, you know, the hill country is not unlike the Middle East in some areas. Like there's hills, and there was a hill outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem is sort of built on a hill, and maybe several hundred feet in elevation, tall enough that if you walked straight up that hill, you'd get out of breath. The Middle East is a bit like the hill country, except it doesn't have any cedar. So it's a combination of rock and grass, and there are these scrubby-looking trees that are olive trees. And so Jesus has been speaking, you know, teaching in small groups. He's been doing some miraculous things. He's been confronted by religious leaders who want to try to trap him, and he's spoken great wisdom in their presence. And so this groundswell of interest is following Jesus. And so he goes up the Mount of Olives, and a bunch of people go with him to hear him teach. I'm betting that the people, you know, the hillside created sort of a natural amphitheater. And I bet the people sat up here and Jesus stood below so that his voice would carry up the natural plain of the hill. And he speaks to them the first time publicly, and he speaks about the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he always means two things. One aspect of the kingdom of God is his reign and rule in me or you personally. He's talking about who's the boss of your life, who's the king of your life. So when he speaks about the kingdom of God, in Luke chapter 17, he says, the kingdom of God is within you. He's like peering into the heart of us saying, wait, who's really in authority in your life? But a second thing he speaks of when he refers to when he speaks of the kingdom of God is the day that he will come and express his reign and rule over the literal earth. If you die right now as a follower of Jesus, you're going to heaven. But there'll be a day when Jesus returns to the earth, makes everything right, restores it to its original very good nature, like he described it in Genesis chapter 2. And then we come and live with him on the physical earth as he expresses his reign and rule. So Jesus always means those two things, the kingdom of God in you, his reign and rule, and his ultimate reign and rule over the earth. And in this passage of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing what life is like in his kingdom. But he's doing it by answering, he's brilliant. He's doing it by answering the three most important questions that every person has. The first most important question that we ask is, who am I? And Jesus answers that in the Sermon on the Mount. He speaks about those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, the peacemakers, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's telling us who we are in his kingdom. You know, in his kingdom, Jesus is the king. Who are we? Well, he's telling us in the Sermon on the Mount. And he speaks about the blessing that he wants us to have as part of his kingdom. He's answering an identity question in the Sermon on the Mount. But then he speaks to our purpose, because that's one of our questions too, is what's my purpose? Why am I here? Do I even matter? Am I significant in any way? And Jesus describes our purpose and our significance by describing us or comparing us to a city that's on a hill, or a lamp that's put on a table. Our purpose in life is to reveal his glory, his power, his reign, his rule in our words, our thoughts, and our actions. Like ambassadors, we reveal the king to others. That's our purpose, and that's what Jesus says. And then he answers a third really important question, and that is, who loves me? Where do I belong? Who are my people? And chapter 6 through chapter 7 is largely about how we relate to God, because he wants us to belong to him. and how we relate to one another. Because we're not supposed to walk through this kingdom of God is not just Jesus and me, it's Jesus and me and everybody else who calls Jesus Lord. And so he's answering a belonging question. And when he finishes describing the kingdom, answering these three questions, Jesus does this crazy thing. He divides the world population into two categories. Everybody who's living or will live, he says everyone falls into one of these two categories based upon how they respond to what I've just said. And this is what he says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, the ones he's just spoken that we just talked about, and the people who put them into practice, that person, well, I'll compare them to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose up, the wind blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Another person, Luke, who also wrote a biography of Jesus, records the same thing, but he adds about that last person that everything they built came to ruin. Now, there's two builders in this story, right? And there's something really similar about the two builders that I want us to look at. And one is that both of these builders feel compelled to build something. They feel a need for shelter. I have to do something. They both feel this need because they both go after it. Those two builders are just like us. The thing that they needed, the thing that was compelling them to build and to find shelter were the three questions that Jesus just answered. Every one of us, whether you've ever thought about it or not, and my bet is that you have thought about it, every one of us is compelled with this insatiable urging to answer the question, who am I? What's my purpose? Does anybody love me? These questions of identity and purpose and belonging stir within us, and they cannot be silenced. We were made to live in the kingdom of God. He placed those questions within us. And he says, I'm the answer. But every one of us is compelled, irresistibly so, to answer these questions. And both of these builders were too. In fact, they both are similar in that they go after it. They're gonna each find a way to build a house constructed of their identity, purpose, and belonging. A house that shelters their identity and purpose and belonging. And they're also similar in that they both succeed at it. Both of them wind up with a house. And you know what? Jesus doesn't even criticize their house. He doesn't criticize the construction of their house. In fact, there might be no way to tell who's built their house in what way as I look out upon you. I don't know if you're a wise builder or a foolish builder. Y'all look beautiful to me. You know, y'all look wonderful. But we all are building, and we're all building a house that protects and defines our identity and our purpose and our sense of belonging and love. And the only thing that separates these two houses, the only thing that makes these two houses different is the foundation upon which they rest. That's what I can't tell. I can't look at anybody and tell what foundation they're on. And Jesus tells us that there's two foundations in a sense. You know, he says, those who hear my words and embrace them or put them into practice. When he says hear, he doesn't mean just, oh yeah, I heard that. He means to hear and weigh and to consider. And then to put them into practice, he means to internalize and embrace them. These are mine. This is how I'm living. These are the tenets of my life. And he says, we can build our house upon him, upon his words, and what he says is true. We can build our identity and purpose and belonging and find it in him and in relationship with him, or we build our home and our foundation on something else. He calls himself the rock and the foundation, and the Bible does in multiple cases. So we either build it on him or we build it on something else. And what if you don't build, if you don't find your identity in who Jesus says you are, and if you don't find your purpose in what he says your purpose actually is, and if I don't find my sense of belonging as his child and part of his family, then where do I find it? I got to find it in something else. Well, what else is left other than Jesus? Well, the six P's. Now, you thought the six P's were for that last sermon series I preached, and maybe you'd never hear it again, but you're wrong, so let me go back over them. Either we build our identity on Jesus, or we build them on the six P's, which are these. We either let Jesus tell us who we are, or we build our identity on the foundation of our past accomplishments, our past failures. You know what I'm talking about? How many times do you fight the demons of your past? How much are we motivated at times by trying to overcome or not be who someone said we were way back in the past? So often we let our past define our identity. We build our shelter, our house upon our past, or we build it on the desire for power, and the amount of influence we have determines our purpose and how successful we are. Or maybe our purpose in life is just to live for comfort. If I can get this job and then get this promotion or start this company and have this rate of return, and then I can have this lake house, and then I can have this, and there's nothing wrong with having a lake house. I'm just saying, if we either build our identity and our purpose on Jesus, or these are the only things that we have left. And you know what? It really doesn't matter. You know, both of these houses, I mean, you can build your identity and your sense of purpose and your sense of belonging on the praise of people. Hey, go for it. You can build it on money and possessions. And there's nothing wrong with having money and possessions. It's just, if you want to build your life upon it, okay, go ahead. Jesus doesn't criticize that. See, here initially, because some people in here are probably building on Jesus and some on these six P's. And all of that is completely fine. Both houses provide shelter for you, and both houses work perfectly fine as long as there's no storm that ever comes. See, but Jesus knows a storm is coming, and you know a storm is coming, and you face storms all the time. And that's where what you've built upon, that's where it really matters. That's where the rubber meets the road. You know, when Jesus speaks about storm, he doesn't actually use the word storm, but he uses the elements of a storm, right? He speaks of the rain, he speaks of the streams rising, he speaks of the wind blowing and beating against the house. When Jesus speaks of the storm like that, he means two things. The first, most important, biggest, longest lasting meaning that he's referring to is the storm of God's judgment. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that every one of us, we are destined to die once and then after that to face judgment. There's a time, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 3, Revelation 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, all speak to this same thing, that we're destined to die once and after that we face the judgment of God. And this is where the Bible refers to the God's judgment as a fire that passes over. And this is where your foundation really matters. Because you see, when you face the fire of God's judgment and you have built your life upon him, you know what the judgment of God does? It reveals your wise decision. It reveals the power and the faithfulness of Jesus in your life. Your life, the fact that you built your identity on him and found your purpose and lived for his purpose, and the fact that you have embraced him and his love and his people, the fire of God's judgment reveals that to be a wise decision. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says. See, sometimes when we think of judgment, we think of negativity. And I had someone say, well, God doesn't judge me. I'm trusting in Jesus. No, understand this. There's judgment. The Bible says it. But in a court of law, you can get a favorable judgment or you can get a negative judgment, right? The Bible says when we build our life upon the foundation of Jesus, God renders a favorable judgment. All the things that we've endured through our life and our perseverance and our endurance and our steadfastness and following him, all of that is proven right by the judgment of God. God goes, yes, that was right. You made the right decision. You see, God's not looking for perfection. Well, I'll say this. God loves perfection, but he looks at us as perfect. The way that a mommy or daddy looks at a baby as perfect, not the way that a manufacturer looks at a machine and determines whether it's running perfectly or not. A machine is perfect if it performs perfectly. A baby is perfect just because it is and because it belongs to the father and that's how, and the mama, and that's how God views you. Views you as perfect. And when you build your life upon the foundation of Jesus, then he renders this judgment that says, yes, way to go. And the mercy of Jesus is revealed in your life. And your decision to say yes to his invitation is applauded and celebrated. At the same time, though, if our life is not built, if our identity is not built on being in relationship with Jesus, if it's not our purpose, we didn't live for his purposes. If we chose not to find our belonging in him and in his family, then we will not belong to him and his family. Make sense? See, a negative judgment is rendered, and our decision to live for something other than Jesus will be shown as foolishness. And as Luke says, everything we built brought to ruin. You know, as I was working through this, and the Lord speaks to me before he speaks, lets me speak to you all, and I was just assessing my life and just saying, you know, go back to the two houses for a moment. These two, the graphic there, do you know which of these your house is built on right now? Where's your identity? Is it in what you do for a living? Do you feel purposeful? Do you feel significant? And what's that based upon? Is it based upon ROI? Is it based upon what other people think of you? How they applaud or their reactions to you? Where do you belong? You know, I remember when our kids were younger and they were playing club sports, and I have a whole thought on club sports and the busyness of life. We'll talk another time about that. But I will say this, that there would be people that I would hang out with, and they would be so intense. I mean, they were more intense than their kids. I mean, they'd get red-faced, they'd scream and shout and not always the pretty words. And then even when they finished the game and we went out to eat, all they'd be talking about is how crooked the ref was and how this, and if so-and-so on the team, they talk bad about the kids. And I'm like going, oh my gosh, you know, because I believe that, and I love the community of club sports that I had, but I think some people are finding that like their whole sense of belonging was in that context. And so when that thing got threatened and shaken, then they felt threatened and shaken. Do you know which foundation your life is on right now? You know, there's another storm. There's the storm of God's judgment, but there's also the storms of life. And I'm just going to pick on cancer because I know that some of you are fighting that right now, and we want to be with you and serve you and love you and fight with you and in prayer for that, against that. But, you know, cancer has a way of disrupting your life. It changes things. your plan was to go this way. You thought this was what life was going to look like, and all of a sudden you get this diagnosis, and suddenly that reality begins to fade off into the distance as your life changes. And I don't care which foundation you've built upon. When you get the diagnosis of cancer, it's like a boom. It's like a hammer to the chest. And you're going to go through all the phases of grief that people go through, denial and anger, and because that's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. But there are people in this room living that right now who would tell you that's all true, what Kurt just said, but when you build your house on the foundation of Jesus, your identity is not shaken. Oh, it may be shaken, but it is not destroyed. Your purpose in life, I thought I was going to be this, and now I got this cancer that I got to spend all my time figuring out how to live with or fight. But my purpose is shaken, but my purpose is not destroyed. My sense of belonging, my sense of the presence of God's love and the love of God's people, that is not shaken. You see, this building our foundation on the building our house on the foundation of Jesus and who he is and what he says is true literally makes a difference. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's the power of spiritual reality made real in our lives. You know, if a spouse leaves you, betrays you, rejects you. It's hard for me to imagine something more devastating than that in a relational context. I don't care what your foundation is, it's a blow. You're going to feel it. And you're going to grieve, and you're going to be angry, and you're going to, all the things that every human feels, you're going to feel. But when your house is built on Jesus, you still know who you are. And that's a woman who knows. You know? Your purpose in life is not destroyed by the bad decisions, the evil decisions, the unjust decisions of others that then impact you, because your house is not built upon people's responses. Or what you make or what you have, your responses are built upon this unchanging, unwavering, indestructible rock of the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want you to know you can build your house on that rock. The whole reason I'm telling you this, the whole reason Jesus is telling us this is because he's saying you can build your house on this rock. A rock that withstands the storm of God's judgment. A rock that withstands the storms of life. Yeah, there's a guy, that acquaintance of mine, we used to hang out some, not so much anymore. And one time I said, hey, bro, I'd love for you to come hang with us on Sunday, when our church gathers together. And he laughed. Maybe I've said this. And he laughed and said, Kirk, listen, with all the stuff I've done, I might burst into flames if I set foot on your property. I was like, oh man, he has it completely backwards. Jesus came for those of us who have done so many horrible things that we fear we might burst into flames if we get on church property. That's why he came. For those of us who feel like we have done so much that there's no way God could ever accept us, Jesus says, no, that's why I came. For those of us who feel like there is no way I can undo what I've done or make right that which I've done wrong, Jesus says, no, I came, that's who I came for. I'm for that guy right there. I'm for that woman right there. I'm telling you, you can build your house on the rock. It is not too late. So how do you build your house on the rock? I'll close with this, just a few points here. You know, the number one answer is, well, you put your faith in Jesus, but I want to be more specific than that. I think number one, if you're going to build your house on the rock, you have to have a true sense of sin. I'm not saying Christians need to live with this dark cloud over them of what they've done, always reminded of their guilt. Huh, Jesus came to get rid of guilt. He's like, no, I took all the guilt with me. He's not looking for you to live with condemnation. He's not honored. He's not impressed when we feel guilty. He's like, no, I want to take all that guilt. I want to take it from you. I want you to live with joy. I know some people that think if they don't feel bad, then they certainly aren't following Jesus. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Jesus came so that you might live with joy and peace and comfort. Not comfort. You might give comfort, but that you might be kind and patient and faithful. He wants good things for us, but we have to have, I believe, a true sense of sin. In Proverbs and in Psalms, a couple of different places, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have to understand the holiness of God and how he hates sin. And what is sin? Well, just think of this. There's a big circle right here. And in that circle, that's what God, this is God's will and God's ways of doing things. His plan is all encompassed within this circle. Anything we do that's outside that circle, that's what the Bible refers to as sin. You may have to broaden your definition. If you just think it's the really bad stuff or something, or the stuff your mama spanked you for, she was right. You needed that probably. But really sin is God's got his plan and his ways, and anything outside of that, that's what sin is. And God hates it. And you know why he hates it? He hates it first because he is a sovereign king and he will brook no contenders. No one can contend with him, but that they will be destroyed. He's a king. He's also a loving father, and he hates what sin does to his children. He hates the ramifications of it. I was talking to a young boy just this week, 8 years old, and he'd been wrestling, going through a little tough time and struggling to control his temper. And his mama said, would I talk to him? And I said, yeah. I was like, well, I know what that boy's going through. And so we talked, and I said, how do you, you know, we, at one point we got there, so what do you think God feels when you lose your temper? And he said, disappointed. And he said, disappointed, sad. And I said, well, is he disappointed in you? Like, he did it again. Gosh, that kid will never learn. Is he disappointed in like that? Or is he disappointed like, I just hate that he's feeling what he's feeling and having to endure what he's having to endure because I have something better for him than that. I said, which do you think it is? And this boy, and I was just so glad. He goes, this. God's not disappointed in him. But see, God doesn't, he hates sin because he hates what it does to his children. He hates it because it's an affront to his authority. And we need to have that same hatred in us. Too often, I don't know if you can see it from where you're sitting right now, but the spotlight on this stage forms an arc that kind of goes right around here. And when I get about right here, I'm sort of moving into a little bit out of that spotlight area. Do you see it? See, now I'm coming back into it. Now I'm getting out of it. And that's how we sometimes treat sin. We sort of want to be a foot in the light and a foot in the dark. We sort of want to be these edge dwellers. And God says, no, you don't want to be an edge dweller. I want you to be in the center of the light. I want to be a light dweller, not an edge dweller. I want to hate sin. God personally hates it. And when we use sin and things that aren't his best for our entertainment, our amusement, our coping mechanism, our whatever, we're either showing that our house is not built upon the rock because we're abiding that which God hates, or we're undermining our experience of what it means to live on the rock. We gotta have a true sense of sin. And right close with that is, number two, we gotta have a true faith. I'll tell you what Jesus wants it all, right? Let me tell you, this is not true faith. This is not true faith. This is not true faith. This is true faith. True faith is being all in. He is either the Lord of my life or he is not the Lord of my life. He will not allow me to be the part-time Lord of my life. Hey, Jesus, I'll take it from here. No, he's saying, I want you all in. This is what true faith is. That's why the Bible says repent and be saved, because repentance means literally to change our mind. I'm no longer going to look to the six P's to define my identity and my purpose and my belonging. I am going to rely completely on Jesus. It's a full-time, real-time thing, and we got to have real faith. That is how we got to completely embrace him and his ways. That's how we build our house upon the rock. Third, we need to pursue a deeper relationship with Jesus. This is not about you listening to more podcasts. It's not about me reading more books. It's not about me volunteering more. It's not about me doing more and more stuff. It's all about relationship. If someone were married and they never talked to their spouse and they never did anything with their spouse and they never got to be intimate with their spouse, wouldn't you say, wait, why did you get married? Isn't marriage all about experience and relationship? I know it's not all honeymoons and cruises and stuff like that, but isn't marriage about, I want to experience life with you for the rest of my life? Isn't that how we start off when someone walks down the aisle? Isn't that what they're saying? I had somebody, so what I'm saying is, you need to pursue a deeper experience with Jesus. Somebody said, well, Kirk, you know, I don't think we ought to pursue experience. And I'm like, fine for you, I'm going to. And the same with my relationship with my wife. I want to keep experiencing her. What is a relationship if not an experience? And where we go wrong is when we depersonalize Christianity and we treat it like it's a set of do's and don'ts, or we treat it as a bunch of facts or knowledge that we're supposed to know. We would never describe marriage that way. Marriage is all about experiencing the other person. And so if you want to build your house on the rock, and if you want to experience the joy and the stability of life on a rock, get to know Jesus, the person who is God. Get to know him more. Do not depersonalize it. In fact, a good filter to ask yourself, am I treating God the way, am I relating to God or understanding him rightly? Ask yourself this. If I treated my best friend the way I'm treating God, would my best friend think we had much of a relationship? If I treated my spouse or thought of my spouse and related to them the way that I relate to God, would my spouse feel loved? It's just a simple little test. I'm not saying it's good for everything, but it will help you understand, whoa, maybe I have depersonalized that which is inherently personal. Get to know Jesus more. It is your birthright. It's your right. Jesus gave it to you to get to know him more. Fourth is to pursue holiness. We got to, like I said, a true sense of sin. We ought to feel a revulsion in us towards those things that are not of God. And we ought to pursue holiness. One of the best ways to overcome sin in our lives is to not focus on not doing it. Like, okay, I'm not going to do that. Next thing you know, you're doing that. The best way is to focus on getting to know Jesus more and pursuing holiness and obedience. Focus on the good, not on the evil that you're trying to avoid. See, when you walk in holiness and obedience in your life, you are in step with Jesus because he's holy. In fact, he says, no one will see me or experience me without holiness. So if you're like, man, I don't feel close to God, then maybe you need to say, Jesus, is there something in my life, some way in my life where I've become an edge dweller, where I've embraced something that's not of your will and I'm not pursuing holiness? Ask him. We're going to in a second, in fact. He'll reveal it. And when he reveals it, let it go. Let him take it. Because as you walk in holiness, you will be in step with him and you will experience what it means to live life on the rock. This is not about it's not about us being superficially religious for appearance's sake. It's not about us being self-righteous as if we were somehow better than everybody else. It is all about acknowledging that we need to find our identity and our purpose and our belonging in relationship with Jesus. And when we do, everything changes. So build your house on the rock. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And let's just take a minute to reflect. And here's, we're going to do, I'm a left brain thinker. I'm like an engineer. I'm linear. You can always kind of track where I've been or where I'm going when I'm talking. But sometimes I have to submit my left brain to my right brain. I have to take both of them and say, Jesus, in the rational world, sometimes it's hard for me to experience you, but when I engage my right brain and that intuitive side of me and I submit it to you, I know that you will speak to me in the spiritual realm. And so let's just ask him for a moment. Just think about what's been said today. What one thing stands out to you? Now, as you think, ask Jesus this question. What does faithfulness look like for me right now? How would you like me to respond? Just ask him that and wait and think. If something came to mind, then if it's not condemnation, then you can bet it's from God. You can bet that you just heard God, you know, with the ears of your spirit. Because we submitted to him, we're meditating on his word, we're saying, Jesus, what do you want us to do? So if he brought something to mind that, yeah, this is the thing, this is how you need to respond to this, then that's from him. That's an experience with Jesus like I'm talking about. And now the right response is to act upon it and follow through. And as you do, you will experience him more. Today may be a day where some of you, you know your house is built on the rock, but you have drifted so far away. Today, maybe you just need to say, Jesus, I want to come back. I want to come and live in that house that I built on the rock. I allowed my identity to drift here, or my purpose to be confused over here. Today, Lord, I'm putting it all back in the house. Just tell him that his arms are open wide, welcoming you home right now. If you need that, would you just tell him, Jesus, I'm coming back. You're going to be the full-time king of my life. I'm sorry I drifted. Thank you for not condemning me. Maybe today is the day that you know that as you saw that picture, that your house was built upon those six P's or something else. And you know what it's like when the winds and the storms of life hit, and for those things to shake your identity and your purpose and your sense of belonging. And you don't want that. You'd like to live a life that's on the rock. Maybe God made real to you the sense of what it means to stand before his judgment after this first physical phase of life has ended, and you don't want to face him and have an unfavorable judgment based upon your foundation, tell him that. I don't want to face that. I want to be right with you. God, I want my house to be built on the foundation of Jesus. I'm turning away from the six P's. Hey, listen, you can still make money. You can still be great with people. You can still whatever. But just tell them, I am not looking to those things anymore for my identity or purpose and belonging. Today, I want it to be built on you, Jesus, on the rock. You are the rock. And when you say that, God is not now looking for you to just do it all right. He now gives you in the spiritual realm, His Spirit comes into your spirit. Every one of us has this castle inside of us, in the very center of us, in the spiritual realm. And the presence of Jesus in spirit comes into our castle and takes up reign and rule. Invite Him into the castle right now. Ask Him to fill the castle up. He's going to give you power right now as you're asking Him for that. He says He will never turn you down. Lord Jesus, I pray for those that have made a decision of some kind to come back, to come to You for the first time. We pray the blessing and the sealing power of the Holy Spirit upon them. Oh, Lord, that they would together in the community of the church discover that this is where they belong, and they might be strengthened and walk with us and strengthen us as they themselves are strengthened, God, because You love to work in and through Your people. And we give You glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.